I have seen him living. I have seen him working. I have seen him teaching. I have seen him studying. I have seen him growing as a man, as a Christian, as a teacher. And now, I have seen him dying, and I have seen him die. Waller was born the same year that I entered the seminary. Both of us, for a certain period of time during our ministry, served in parishes. My path and his first cross at a conference in Michigan. In 59, and since then, the process of the intertwining of our careers and lives at this school began. And I think then I speak for everyone here that I need hope and comfort, as do my colleagues and you, the family, as much as anyone. And so I would have you with me seek to draw strength, hope, and comfort from these words, taken as they are out of both covenants of the sacred scriptures, from the old, the man whom we call the evangelist of the old covenant, and from the new, from St. John. And these words, in 40, Isaiah 40 and 11, and in John 10, 11, and the remaining verses, today speak to us of the shepherd and sheep, the saving bond of life that never breaks or dies. First, it must be said that we are dealing, when we speak of our blessed Lord as shepherd, with a remarkable paradox and a shift in role. Just this morning, there was preached in this chapel a sermon on a passage from the first chapter of St. John, the words of the Baptist pointing to our Lord and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." But our Lord gave himself the title of shepherd, and unquestionably gave to his followers the name sheep and lamb. And there must be some real deep reason for this, that he can take upon himself the role of one who unites himself to his flock as shepherd, really only after he has completely fulfilled his first assignment as the lamb, obedient, tractable, ready to be offered. Then he could become the shepherd, and together with his sheep, establish a bond of life that neither breaks nor dies. For it is in this role of shepherd which succeeds his labor, victorious as it is as the lamb, that we belong to him by the right of the redemption that he has achieved. Everyone likes to have a claim on somebody else. When we have established a firm claim, especially on someone whom we love, we do not want to see it ever end. when a claim has been established upon us by someone good and strong, we would like it to last forever. The bond between the shepherd and his sheep, established as it is by the redemption that he has achieved, is such a bond that never ends. There are all kinds of similes, metaphors, figures of speech used in the Bible about this, that God sends his Son to be the Redeemer of the world. But all of them have, in one way or another, the idea of purchase, gift, offering, sacrifice, rescue, embedded deeply in them. The very word redeem, reclaim, and whatever other synonyms you may know of, all have this in them. And when you can speak of yourselves, the family, of yourselves as colleagues, of yourselves as students and friends, or when we can speak of him as one of the flock of God, that this is only and always because of what the Savior himself has first done. This is what is outlined in that verse from John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All of us surely, but let us now think primarily of Walter, was his and is his because of an incalculable price, an unspeakable labor, and an everlasting effort on the part of the shepherd to join him to the number of his own dear sheep. And this is not a claim and the right of possession on the part of Jesus over against us all and all of his sheep, and above all now, over against Walter. That is merely something that happened and then sort of blandly continued. No, it is not. The verse from Isaiah makes clear that when sheep belong to the shepherd, and the shepherd has established his claim upon them by the right of his redemption, that he continuously works in their behalf. Four wonderful words: feed, gather, carry, lead. They each have their individual applications, no doubt. Certainly it should not be foregone to mention that in each individual's life, of this we are convinced, the application of the redemption and the establishment of the lasting claim of the shepherd upon his sheep begins with the washing of the water in the Word. But again, it does not stop there. I think, perhaps most of all now, of Walter's three boys and their mother, especially of these words: he shall gather the lambs in his arms, that carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Where would you, dear sister and daughter in Christ, with those boys, be able to find any sense, any meaning, any direction for tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, except in just such an assurance that he will work for you, with you, in your behalf, that they will not be desolate orphans, that they will, in a sense, while they have lost their father, will nevertheless be in the very closest association with a shepherd who has established with them, as he did with him, and has with you, a bond so deep, so thorough, that we can call it literally
everlasting.
For the bond between the Lord, the shepherd, and this his sheep whom we mourn is not severed. Why then should it be severed between him and you and the boy? And for that matter, between the shepherd and the ball. I suppose that occasions of this kind do not happen very often. Where there can be a sense, for you, I think, of a participation, a sharing in your immediate need and grief by so many. This is then why all of us can find strength. His parents, your parents, the boys, our students, our clergy, our faculty. Where will we find nourishment when we feel as starved as we do now? Where will we find a haven unless it is he who gathers us with his arms? Where will we find security unless, like sheep and lambs, we are gathered into that big, bulky fold in the garment of the shepherd of the east as he picks us up? And where will we find any goal left after a shock that we have had in the last 5 days if he does not lead us as though we were still young or still expecting children? And I should think then that this evidence, again, of the continuous effort on the part of an ever-present Christ for us who remain, would indicate that the bomb never breaks or dies. But then in John, again, to go back to the 27th to the 30th verses, we find assurance that death itself is not strong enough to break the bond. As our Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." I think we all feel, somehow or another, that we have become the victims of a monstrous deprivation. For we have lost someone whom we have loved and who we know loves us. Now, it is very good to remember that in the memory of those who remain, the bond also, in a very real sense, remains unbroken. But even more important than the not distinctively Christian immortality of being remembered by those whom we have left behind, but nevertheless a serviceable and good one, far beyond that is this: that this universal depriver that takes away from us the normal, everyday, God-given joys of existence cannot sever the bond between those who die and him who saved them. Our whole faith, the entire bulk and depth and structure of our most holy religion is ultimately dependent on this truth, that the severance, the deprivation, the incision into life that death really is, over there for him and for the Savior, is probably more of a reunion than a separation. And this, it appears to me, is of unspeakably great comfort for all of us. It seems all the time, especially in cases of sudden death, that the very word that Jesus uses is applicable, that somebody is plucking these people right out of our lives. We would like to hang on to them, and our hands are empty. Not so the divine hands of the Savior. No death, no evil, no Satan, no hell can pluck him, has plucked him, or can pluck any of us out of these masterful but tender hands of the shepherd. This is this is the way we better think about this, too. That he has, in a very real sense, been commended, as so many passages in the scripture attest, been commended into the hands of God. Father, into thy hand, our Lord said. Even something similar. And generations of Christians, this is what, if they have the time, the occasion, all through their life and then on their deathbed to say it, that they are always in the hands of Christ, who will never relinquish them. But there is something even greater, if that be possible, than knowing that the bond between the shepherd and his sheep, between Jesus and Walter, between Jesus Christ and all of ourselves, is a saving bond of life that never breaks or dies. And that is in full harmony with the ultimate force and power of the revelation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is that all things must glorify the Father. Our Lord himself puts it this way, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If we can say then with every measure of confidence such words as abound in the hymnody of the church, for instance, of Susan Jesus, or any other word of hope, in the fact that this shepherd is a living, regnant, welcoming Savior, who while he is in our midst is also at the right hand of God, receiving unto himself those who were his on earth. If, and we know the if is absolutely unthinkable, the opposite of it is absolutely unthinkable, that if this is all true, that the one who lived, who died, who rose, who ascended, is the one that lived for us and died for us and ascended that we might follow him into his mansion. If this is all true, then we also belong to the Father who sent him. This is probably as close as we can get in a situation of this kind to getting any kind of reasonable satisfaction for our minds and for the future. Please let us not try to discover the ultimate reason behind an event of this kind. It will elude us and we will despair in the search for an ultimate solution. But this we know, and this is as rock-ribbed and as certain, not only as anything as we will discover, but as has been revealed by God to us. This is God's way with his children. We here in the seminary have gone through this kind of an experience all too often by human standards. Five young men in the last 10 years, in their late 20s or early 30s, have been, the way we put it, snatched out of our midst. And every time it's just as hard and maybe harder to square away over against this kind of a thing. But one way, perhaps, of looking at it is this, that very few men are allowed by God to finish their work so soon. And if this be true, that what God wanted him to do, and now there's no need in rehearsing the catalog of his activities or of the achievements of this young man, but if God feels that that was enough, then can we not take comfort in this, that he is, as it were, taken by the Savior's hand and turned over to the Father. For when you are with Christ, you are with God. It is the same. The saving bond of life that never breaks or dies. A life bestowed upon us through baptism, nourished by word and sacrament, somehow or another supported and fostered also through our own prayers and devotions and work under God's blessing. Things for him have changed less than they had improved. For us, it might be very difficult for a while. But knowing this, that the same Savior into whose hand he has been now commended is also our abiding shepherd and never-failing companion and living Lord. We can say, I have seen him living. I have seen him working. I have seen him studying. I have seen him teaching. I have seen him growing as a man and as a teacher and as a Christian. Each one of us can say this. But then we should conclude, now let us in God's name get on with the business of living and working till this same shepherd calls us unto himself. O God the Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. O God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world, have mercy upon us. O God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, grant us thy